Good morning. Good morning. How are you all doing today? Doing good? Well, welcome. I'm Stephen. I am the student ministries pastor and is so glad to have you here today. How many of you all got pancakes? Some of y'all? Okay. Yeah. There's quite a little line out there. Please excuse. I got pancake batter all over my pants, but I wasn't necessarily expecting that, but I think I probably should have because it is pancakes. Well, if you're joining us today, we're so glad to have you here. You know, this week, there's been a lot of really cool things that's happened, and a lot of it is just, it comes out of the heart of who we are as a church, which our heart is to be transformed by the Holy Spirit, to follow Jesus, love people, and do good. And that's really a lot of what's happened this week. Melody will talk later about some of the things that happened yesterday, but actually this past week, we got a really cool opportunity with the food pantry where we moved it to Wednesday, and the students actually took it over. I think we have a picture of it up there. Yeah, there's a good, it was mostly the girl crew that was up there, and they were doing awesome. And it was awesome to hear from even the pantry guests, to hear about their lives, to hear about some of the hard things they're going through, but also to hear that they were encouraged even seeing young people out there throwing food in the car, helping them out, having some fun while doing it. And it was such a blessing this week to be able to do that. Some cool things happening today. So yes, we had pancakes for donations to raise money for camp. Camp's coming up. But also after service, it is Soup Sunday. So yeah, will you guys get some lunch? There will be soup in the back tables. To be honest, I'm not sure how many soups there are. I haven't checked in the KMC, but we will have soup in the back table. So stick around, hang out, say hi to somebody that you haven't said hi to, get to know a new face, and get some soup. It's a great, great opportunity to connect and make this more than just a you show up and you leave, but a little bit of community. Also, another thing happening tonight, we have a high school night tonight in the SMC, in the student room. It is at 5:30, is for high schoolers only, and we've been kind of going through a little bit of study of the characteristics of God together, and that will be tonight. So if you're a high schooler or you know a high schooler, tell them to be here tonight at 5:30. Another thing going on this week, which I think was started last week or the week before, we have small groups going on this week, which is kind of a time to be able to dive a little bit deeper together on what we talk about on Sundays and really get to know each other in this kind of setting. Now, on the bulletins, I believe it says Tuesday, and that's actually a misprint. It is Wednesday at 6:30. So it's the same night as our student ministries night, and a lot of things happen around campus. And that is this Wednesday at 6:30 p.m. Lastly, we've been having a pretty cool project happening. I think you guys might have heard of last week. We have the fence project that we're building some things up and we're planning some things. So I'm going to invite up Amy to give us a little more info.
Hi, everybody. Well, last week I talked about signups. But I didn't tell you for what, really, specifically. But I still had 9 people sign up. On Monday, I had 5 people show up to help. It was amazing. And it was just so encouraging. So this time, I'm going to tell you some more details. And I will try not to go on and on and on and on, because this is super exciting. So there's a diagram, perhaps? All right. Can everybody see that? It's teeny tiny. It's just a schematic. But what we're going to do is start at the very top, and it says community garden. Okay? So, as you know, the fence is dilapidated. It's we could pretty much all push it down right now. And so we decided to take the lemon that we have of the fence and make it into lemonade. The community garden is just amazing. It's busy. There's something and someone there every day of the week. So we're going to tap into that, and we're going to bring it. Starting there, we're going to bring it all the way across to extend the pathway. There's going to be a crosswalk, and that crosswalk is where you see cars lined up on pantry days helping the community. We're going to put in some stairs, so it'll be a direct connection, and there's going to be a path. We're going to take the path over to the left, and it's the decomposed granite path, and it's going to lead to a circle, which is in that little corner area of the existing fences. That's going to be decomposed granite. There's going to be 3 benches there that are the same benches that we have now, the concrete benches. And it's going to be about 18 feet in diameter. And those benches could be moved. We could actually use that as a stage. There'll be electricity. There'll be lights. We're going to put up temporary sails so that there'll be some shade. So when we want, it can just be a hangout place, just a wonderful place for people to gather. And during events, of course, we could have it as a stage and have some real fun. And so then you can, from the circular area, you can go down the hill. There'll be another continuation of decomposed granite path, and there'll be a bench down there. That'll be, students can hang out there. It's underneath, it's between the two trees, so it'll be cool. It'll be nice. Then we're going to take the sidewalk all the way around up to the stairs to the triangular area down the bottom. And that is we're going to set up another seating area there. And then we're going to go all the way to the playground area, and you'll see the pathway continues back up to the stairs. So it'll be a complete circle all the way around. There's going to be a little fountain there. Not quite sure what it's going to look like, but it'll be something creative. And then seating there as well. And we'll also, throughout the planting bed along the playground area, put in some more artistic features, just to make it fun, something that's interactive. So what we're doing right now is we're repurposing and reusing as much as we can. And the grasses are magnificent, but they're like wild. So we're going to put those around the playground area, also some around the circular area in the back so no one goes tumbling down the hill, and then all along the front portion where the cross is, along through there. So we're going to reuse as much as we can. And then also the fence, there's going to be 38 feet of fence between the circular area and the stairs, as well as another 40 feet on the other side. And that'll be permanent fencing, and it's going to be unique. And I may even wait. I'm going to wait and let you wonder what that's going to be. But there's also going to be a portion here that will be movable. So during the week, if we want, we can really open up the campus. But if there's events or anything like that, we can close it off. And it'll be something that Daryl, our amazing Daryl, is going to fabricate. And we'll hang it up behind the playground on the wall there. So it'll, like, for student events, things like that. So that's what's happening. So very, very exciting. Now that I know you guys are just like, oh, I need to have this done yesterday, I'm going to allow you to join us to get it done. And we are having a work day next Saturday from 6:45 in the morning. Yes, I said 6:45. Till noon. Okay, the reason so early is it's hot. So by 10:30, you're like, okay, is it done yet? So it'll be as many as you can come at 6:45. That would be awesome. We'll start at 7. And then, you know, people that can't come that early, come whenever you can. We'll have pop-ups and things like that. There'll be a little bit for everybody. I do need some sign-ups, especially people to bring snacks and drinks. But we'll try to have something for everybody, but it is going to be a lot of digging up and moving the brasses. So that's kind of everything. I'll be outside. I'll have this beautiful clipboard. Just come and see me. If you have any other questions or anything like that, talk to me.
All right. Would you guys give a hand to Amy? And I have seen some of the ideas for that fence, and it is really, really cool. The suspense. It's a really cool idea. But let me pray for us, and then we will get into the rest of the service. Dear Lord, thank you for today. Lord, I thank you for everyone who's here today. Lord, I thank you for good pancakes and good soup and the ability and the freedom that we have to be in this space. Lord, I pray for our brothers and sisters around the world, those who are going through hard stuff. Lord, would you be leading, guiding? Would you bring your peace here in this world? Would you be in our homes, our families? Would you lead us as we think about our time and the ways we spend our time? Lord, would you be with Grant and the words he speaks? Holy Spirit, would you fill this place with your presence? We love you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning. It's nice and cool in here, relatively, isn't it? This is normal for July, right? Nothing weird's happening, the end of the world, anything like that? If so, we're ready, right? What better place to be if that day should come? We are in Ecclesiastes, and we are in chapter 4. If you have a Bible, you would like to follow along, you can do so. There also, if you don't actually have a Bible or don't own a Bible, we have Bibles at the back of the room here. You're welcome to use one. You could also take one if you need a Bible. Also, at the back there behind Kathy, raise your hand, Kathy and Mando. Right behind them, we have fill-in-the-blank sheets. We don't give these out to everybody because we don't want to waste paper. But if anyone wants one, you can grab a fill-in-the-blank sheet. The students have them, I think. You guys got fill-in-the-blanks? Yeah? Someone does. Okay, brilliant. So if you want one, they're back there behind these guys over there. So we started this about, I guess this is the fourth week now, and with the very beginning, the introduction, I tried to set an overall sense of this book, because it's quite difficult. There's a lot of weird things about Ecclesiastes, which can make it really confusing. And so sometimes it's good to kind of have a map of how to think about it, what kind of things to expect, and how to maybe understand whoever this writer may be, and some connected to Solomon, the king of Israel. But for many reasons, most people, scholars, believe that we can't really pinpoint who this author was. But it is part of the Old Testament. This is the word of God to us, and we can learn a lot. But for the purpose of giving some framework that might help us understand, I suggested that the writer is our friend, and a particular kind of friend. You know, we can have all kinds of friends. We can have fair-weather friends. We can have, you know, FOMO friends, right? I've seen that a lot, you know, and you're going to plan something, and they're holding off to the last minute in case something better comes up. Kids experience that, FOMO? Is that still a thing? Is it getting worse? Same as ever? Okay, so, well, this friend has some characteristics that are helpful for us. The first one is that this is a truthful friend. This friend for the journey calls things as he sees them. I suggested that, like in math, when the teacher says, show your work, this writer shows their work. It's also, I was thinking, it's kind of like a diary. You know, who keeps a diary or a journal? Anyone? Do you have that feeling that when you're writing it, you go like, man, someday someone's probably going to read this, and you realize it's kind of affecting, like, your writing, because you kind of want to be seen in a certain light, and so maybe you're not as truthful as you maybe should be. And I think all of us would like to be more truthful, so we can just kind of just share it as it is. Well, this writer does this. It's almost like a diary of his experiences, and it's just raw. It's on the page. This is an eloquent and creative friend. This person is pretty good with words and uses metaphor and imagery and things to kind of give us ideas about what he's trying to talk about. This is a very wise and experienced friend. Someone who is able to use apparently vast wealth and vast experience of every human activity to the max. I think it's important to mention that even though this person talks about how they engage in pleasure and purchasing things and threw themselves into everything. It wasn't kind of a reckless, mindless engagement with the things of the world. It was actually very much a wise, intentional one. It says, even in all these things, I kept my wisdom about me. It's almost like a scientist doing experiments and seeing, what happens if I do this to the max? Am I satisfied by this? Is this enjoyable? Is this good? And then the last thing is a guard word, friend. This is part of Scripture. It's a challenging part of Scripture, but this person is clearly someone who believes there is a God, but this belief doesn't stop him from exploring all the tensions between what he believes that there's a God who created and who loves and who is there alongside what he sees inside of himself and experiences in the world. There's a tension there. So all of these together create a sort of quest through the book, a journey of discovery, and we can accompany the writer on this quest to try and figure out perhaps what life is about and how best to live out the short, yes, short days of our lives. And it's good to meet, I think, our own questions here. There's something comforting about this. I think a lot of people who are not maybe believers, who have read Ecclesiastes, find a friend in there because this person just asks honest questions, says difficult things. That can be quite comforting, but also this is not a comfortable experience at times. Sometimes the truth hurts. Most of you have never seen the film A Few Good Men unless maybe you're older, but right? The whole, you can't handle the truth, right? It's difficult. The truth is hard. You know, truthful friends are sometimes the biggest, most annoying, you know, people in your world, right? They'll tell you the truth, and you don't want to hear the truth sometimes, but we need those people. Here's the thing. In our modern world of comfort, we can, and we are encouraged, I think, to settle for quick fixes, just life hacks, right? Shallow distractions, simplistic thinking. The internet has just expanded this. Like, everyone's an expert. Everyone is an expert, apparently. And then AI now, who knows? You know, it's just crazy. But the thing is about this way, this modern maybe way of quick fix and of life hacks, there is no path from through there to a better place. There's no path from here to a better place through easy answers and half measures. That road doesn't go anywhere. It reminds me of, like, there's an old-fashioned fitness machine, which maybe some of you ever used. And it promised people that if you simply jiggle the fat, it will go away. Right? Just disturb the fat. You're exercising it, right? It's being exercised. It's being moved, right? Surely that must create some kind of weight loss, right? And it's complete fraud. It's a lie, right? There's no quick, easy fix to it. It requires inertia and kinetic movement of your muscles, exercise, which leads to sweat and muscle pain, genuine exercise. So this writer, there's a few illustrations about what they're trying to do. Like most humans, I think they're kind of, he's trying to scratch an inaccessible itch. You know that when you've got this place on your back and you can't reach it? I have a back scratcher by my bed. Maybe that's too much information. You can borrow it if you want. I'll clean it first. It's Shel Silverstein has this great little poem, says, there is a spot that you can't scratch, right between your shoulder blades, like an egg that just won't hatch. Here you sit, and there it stays. Turn and squirm and try to reach it. Twist your neck and bend your back. Hear your elbows creak and crack. Stretch your fingers. Now you bet it's going to reach. No, that won't get it. Hold your breath and stretch and pray. Only just an inch away. Worse than a sunbeam you can't catch is that one spot that you can't scratch, right? He's trying to scratch this itch. I think we all are, right? The things that are mysterious, we can't quite figure it out. It leads us to be restless. It's like trying to untie a complicated knot. Life seems like this knot, and he's trying to find where the ends are and how to get this thing untied, or like someone trying to create a map of the geography of a strange land, like the old explorers used to do. There were huge, vast swathes of dark land where no one knew what was there. They're trying to fill in the gaps. Ultimately, the author is trying to discover the shape of God, right? The geography of God and the shape of human beings and their lives and maybe how the two fit together. Because that's kind of the core. As Fuzz shared last week from Ecclesiastes 3, the writer tells us we have eternity in our hearts. But we can't seem to fathom out the beginning of to the end of all that God has done. It's too big for us. But we have this drive in us to try to figure out meaning and purpose. There's no one immune to that unless you are so checked out by whatever means that you simply don't care anymore. And that is a sad and tragic thing. That's a dehumanization to what is truest about us, that we have this longing. So chapter 4, I'm going to read this chapter, is 16 verses. And let's hear what's next in this exploration, in this journey. I looked again, and I saw all the acts of oppression being done under the sun. Just look at the tears of the oppressed who have no one to comfort them. Their violent oppressors had the upper hand, and there was no one to comfort them. So I congratulate the dead who have already died more than the living who are still alive. But better than either of them is the one who has never existed, who has never seen the evil done under the sun. I also saw that all hard work and all accomplishment are the result of a person's envy of their neighbor. This too is vapor and chasing the wind. The fool idly folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Better one handful with relaxation than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. I looked again and saw another example of meaningless vapor under the sun. There was a single person all alone, without even a son or a brother. There was no end to all his hard work. His eyes also were not satisfied with wealth. So for whom am I working so hard, he asks, and depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is vapor and a miserable task. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their hard work. If one of them fails, his companion can lift him up. Pity the person who falls and has no one else to lift him up. What's more, if two lie down, they can keep warm. But how can one person keep warm alone? Though an attacker can overpower one person, two people together can stand up against him. A rope with three strands is not quickly snapped. Better a poor but wise child than an old foolish king who no longer knows enough to pay attention to a warning. For he came out of prison to rule as a king, even though he had been born poor in the land that became his kingdom. I saw that all the living, all those people walking under the sun, sided with the king's successor, the child who took his place. There was no end to all the people who were before them, yet people who come later will not be pleased with him. This too is vapor and chasing the wind. Think this passage, these words are about one overall concept and its power. Power. The first power that comes up is the power to oppress. The power to oppress. Isn't that a powerful image? Power to oppress. I looked again, I saw all the acts of oppression being done under the sun. Just look at the tears of the oppressed, who have no one to comfort them. Their violent oppressors had the upper hand. Actually, in the Hebrew text, it is violent oppressors had all the power. And there was no one to comfort them, the powerless. It's interesting. This is the first time this phrase has appeared in Ecclesiastes. I looked again. You know, it's that idea of like a second look, a double take. Or maybe it's something that you don't want to look, but he's somehow compelled to look again. Or maybe it's so dark, it's so difficult that it requires more observation to even get to any understanding of how this could possibly be the case in this world. Kind of like a nightmare when you rub your eyes to wake up to a different scene, or you pinch yourself because you can't believe this is really happening. I looked again. And yes, I saw all the acts of oppression, all the cruelty happening in the world. I could list these things. I read this week all kinds of statistics, and they're just horrifying, especially to the most vulnerable people on this planet, children. I'm not going to recount those. I think for all those who are paying attention, we understand what is happening around the world, but also just right here in our neighborhood. Maybe even right here in this room, that we're experiencing this concept. So what's the conclusion? This, remember, this is not the final answer. This is a conclusion which I find quite common to us, that the conclusion is, I congratulate the dead who have already died more than the living who are still alive. But better still than either one of them is the one who's never existed, who's never seen the evil done under the sun. You feel that? I wish that I'd never been born. I wish that I was not alive anymore. That like strikes to the heart of the human condition when we get to the point. You know, many of us can probably remember thinking or saying that very same thing. Human beings have a great capacity for suffering, both personal and that which we witness, but it does have limits. Sometimes it feels like those limits are stretched to breaking point. We are undone. I just want to say right now, because I am acquainted with this experience, and I know many of you are too, that if you are struggling in any way with a darkness, a place of these kind of concerns, then please talk to somebody. Come and talk to Mel or myself or Stephen, because there is help. And we're going to get to some of that in a minute. But right now, we're going to sit in this place with nothing to do and nothing to say, but to simply look upon the oppression that happens in the world. Don't look away, is what he says. We might ask, why does oppression occur? Why does this happen again and again and again? Fuzz talked last week about all the technology and all the knowledge and all the amazing things that human beings can do with their beautiful brains that God has made, and nothing's really changed. We take these new things and we find new despicable ways to use them for harm, even though we do use them for good also. There was a great, right prior to World War I, this incredible optimism that we were entering a new age of humanity, that we were going to fix things. And then World War I quickly crushed those dreams, followed by World War II, the same stuff going on. So maybe some people just simply enjoy oppressing others, but I think there is a deeper answer, and it is to do with the deepest flaws of the human character, of sin. And the author talks about this, and he describes this thing as the power of envy and greed. Recognize this person? Anyone seen, what's it called again? Anyone seen it? Yeah. How is the character of envy? I've not seen it yet, but I searched on Google Images for, huh?
It's really good.
It's really good. Okay, you recommend it?
Yeah.
Is it not scary? Because I could go see it. Okay, so envy is a character. You know, it's really interesting because this film has like different characterizations of emotions, and envy is in there. And this is a powerful motivator for human beings. And the fact that it leads on from this concept of oppression is not by accident. So this is what the writer said. In fact, let's go way beyond this. So this writer is coming out of the traditions of Jewish people of Israel. And we'll be very much acquainted with the commandments that God gave to the people of Israel. And in Exodus 20, he says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Anything. Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving your neighbor should preclude envying. I mean, Jesus tightened that thing up. He said, like, if you believe this stuff in your heart, if you feel this in your heart, you're not that many steps away from actually doing the deed. Your heart will lead to actions. The reason that the commands are there is to remind us again and again and again of what is better, what is good, what is true. But simply, the author right now is not doing kind of a moralistic kind of like, calling us for something better than us, is just simply stating what is. I think, in my opinion, the writer says that this stuff is caused by envy. But then beyond that, actually says that all hard work and accomplishments are the result of a person's envy of his neighbor. This too is vapor and chasing the wind. All. This is really a generalization. But the concept is that, as we've heard before, There are methods whereby we can try to feel satisfied. We can scratch the itch. We can untie the knot. We can draw the map, and the accumulation of wealth is something that is a very quick go-to for us to do. But then the problem is, he says it's vapor and chasing the wind. We don't find the satisfaction that we're seeking. And in the process, we damage other people. So the answer, perhaps, I love the way he's just really explaining it. Okay, the answer is to cease from work. You know, are you ever like that? I'm like this sometimes, where there's a problem and I will go to the most maximal solution in my pity party, whatever, right? Okay, you're not eating your breakfast. We're canceling the trip to Disneyland, Tokyo. Whatever, right? Not that we'd ever afford to go there, but you know what I mean? The writer's almost like, okay, so maybe we just stop working and it will solve that. Well, then, the writer, obviously, this passed through their mind, but they say this: the fool idly folds his hands and eats his own flesh. Okay? What does that mean? It's a weird, weird thing. Like cannibalism, self-cannibalism. Through Proverbs, there's a lot of Proverbs that say similar things about the foolish person who is idle, does no work, and it destroys them. That's kind of the idea here. So hard, hard work, working all the time, will not satisfy and will do damage. But the answer is not to just simply give up work. I'll do no harm. It's almost like that prayer. I've said this before, but I love it. Oh, Lord, I've been good today. So far, I've not screamed at anybody. I've not got angry. I've not been jealous. I've not, you know, lied. But I'm getting out of bed in a minute, so I'm really going to need your help. Right? You know, maybe we just don't do anything and will not cause any harm. He says that's not the answer either, because that also will cause problems. So he has a conclusion. And once again, we say in Ecclesiastes, we don't have a period at the end. It's not like, okay, done, we figured it all out. So this is more of a semicolon. The conclusion that the author has is this: better one handful with relaxation than two handfuls with hard work and chasing the wind. Okay, it's kind of a middle ground between do no work, destroy yourself, and fight, fight, fight everyone, all your neighbors, envy them, get what they have, and be unsatisfied by what you've gained. It's just simply chill out, relax, do sufficient work. So it's kind of a moderating position. But the main point of this is that the power of envy, which is oppression, leads from this place of envy that I covet what others have. But this releases another power, and it is the power of isolation. That's the next thing the author talks about. Isolation. All the lonely people, where do they all come from? Do we know where they belong? Right? All the lonely people, where do they all belong? With someone else? With people? He says, I looked again and I saw another example of meaningless vapor under the sun. There was a single person all alone without even a son or a brother, and there was no end to all his hard work, probably caused by this sense of envy and competition, right? His eyes were also not satisfied with wealth. So who am I working for so hard and depriving myself of enjoyment? This is too miserable vapor and a miserable task. Isolation. I think that happens. Oppressors don't have any friends. Covetous people don't have any true friends. It's not a genuine neighbor if it's someone who is your competitor. Simon and Garfunkel, you know, we do other songs. Like the song this morning was very much about an event in Ireland's history, the U2 song. But there's so many songs in our culture that are almost like modern day versions of Ecclesiastes. And there's one that I just love that just speaks to this idea of isolation so well. And it's by Simon and Garfunkel, right? I'm going to do my hair like Art Garfunkel, by the way. Just so you know what's happening, it's going to be a Art Garfunkel look at some point. Big perm. Simon, 55. Who cares what people think about me? But this amazing song, I Am a Rock, I built walls, a fortress deep and mighty that none may penetrate. I have no need of friendship. Friendship causes pain. It's laughter and it's loving I disdain. I am a rock. I'm an island. And a rock feels no pain. And an island never cries. Just feel the tension in those words. Like crying out from this place of isolation. It's the better way. I'm going to avoid all this hassle. But just as much as the eternity in our hearts is built into our creation, who we are as human beings, there's another thing that from the very foundation, the beginning of time, human time, is another fact that God said when he spoke, it is not good for the human being to be alone. Isolation is a power in this world, and it is so prevalent, but it is not good for the human being to be alone. We are built for community. We're made for community. I don't care how introverted you feel, we need in our core to have other people. There's something, a phrase I heard recently, and it was about men actually, and how men's close friendships are actually declining. The need and the desire to have close male friends is not declining, but the actual occurrence of that is declining. And the phrase the author uses is this, friendship recession. That we're having a friendship recession. I think that's a large part of why our world is in the trouble that it's in. Because we don't have close relationships. Relationships are vital. So what's the conclusion that the writer has given us? Oppression. There's a conclusion. There's envy. There's a conclusion. Well, for this one is simply this other power, and it's the power of community. These are some of the most famous parts of Ecclesiastes. And the reason they're so famous is because they so succinctly describe something that's so beautiful and that we identify with, that two are better than one. They have good reward, you know? Working by myself day after day, we've been told that leads to a futility, a sadness. In fact, it said it's a miserable task. Whereas working side by side at 6:45 next Saturday with Amy and me, hopefully me, now I'll be there, is a whole different experience. I mean, it's not just the fact that I'm working with someone, we talk about stuff. There's something fundamental and deeply spiritual about companionship, relationship, community. In fact, I would go so far as to say, you cannot be fully you without others. It's impossible. If I believe what God has said about human beings, I cannot be fully me without you. That's remarkable. It's a mystery, but he continues, if one of them falls, his companion can lift him up. You know, falling is we have a beloved person here this morning who fell outside Stater Brothers. It's terrible. And as you get older, it gets worse, right? But in these days back there, falling could leave you destitute, homeless, destroyed. There was no social net. There was no great medicine. In those days, if you fell with no one to help you up, it could be the end for you. But if someone's there with you to lift you up, and I think these are both practical and about physically lifting, but also there's a spiritual element in this too. What's more, if two lie down, they can keep warm. But how can one person keep warm alone? And that's more than just like an idea about marriage or anything like that. It's about the warmth of friendship, about fellowship. There's a warmth that is greater than physical warmth. To know that I am seen and I am known and I am valued. Isn't one of the most beautiful things that you can never tell anyone is that you are important, that you're valuable? So important. And an attacker can overpower one person, yet two together can stand up against him. Anyone get bullied at school? No? None of you, just me? Were you bullying me? It's awful. I was really bullied when I was like 10, 11, 12. There was a gang of kids who made it their purpose to ruin my life by passing notes to me about what they were going to do after school. And My sister, you know, many of you know she passed away very tragically, you know, just over a year or so ago. And one of my greatest memories of my sister was one day when I was pinned to the floor by this larger bully, and suddenly I heard a scream of anger, and I just literally, it's like in a movie, I saw this person lifted off of me up into the blue sky and flung away. And I saw my sister standing there with her face red and angry, screaming at them, "Leave my brother alone." That was so profound to me. It affected me so deeply. Later on in life, my brother had some issues and I got to do the same thing for him, to be that person. They're attacking isn't just some physical thing. Life is lonely. There is oppression. There is envy. This is a difficult world. It's a painful world. It's a world full of things that we fall into or encounter, and we need people around us that can help us. And then it talks about this. A rope with three strands is not quickly snapped. I should have brought a rope and just had us all like, you know, feats of strength, right? Come on, let's see who can snap this. You know, a lot of talk about that, you know, weddings, we talk about that. It's the couple and then God. But I think this is actually probably a proverb, an ancient proverb, talking about the strength of community. It's almost like, man, if one is bad, if two are better, how good is three? Right? How good is three? So we need community. It is powerful. So then there's this weird bit next, which I was trying to figure out what this is about, because it goes off feeling on a tangent. The story about a king and how he was succeeded by another king, a younger king. But I think this, what the author is doing is illustrating all that he's just talked about. He kind of comes in with an illustration of something that may not be too familiar with, but I think it does have relevance. This picture, by the way, I took this picture in Olympia, Washington. It was on a tombstone. And what we see is like a crown that is, I'm not sure what it is. Maybe it's like casting your crown at the end of life, but the picture to me was kind of a feeling of like, of death, right? Of the mortality of people. It felt very Ecclesiastes to me, and I searched through all my pictures to try and find it, but it's almost like the crown. And this kind of fits so well with this. And the heading I have is this: the futility of power under the sun, an illustration. There's a futility about our power. And under the sun is important because it's repeated again and again and again in Ecclesiastes, meaning in the human sphere. This is what he's talking about. These are the deficits and the brokenness of our human sphere under the sun. It's like the old idea that God is above, he's beyond in heaven, and we are the ones down below under the sun. And what he says is, he tells a story: better a poor but wise child than an old but foolish king who no longer knows enough to pay attention to a warning. For he came out of prison. This is talking about the young child, came out of prison to rule as king. Even though he'd been born poor in a land that became his kingdom. I saw that all the living, all those people walking under the sun, sided with the king's successor, the child who took his place. There was no end to all the people who were before them. Yet people who come later will not be pleased with him. Do you understand as badly as I understood it? Maybe it's just the way I read it, right? It's a bit weird, right? This too is vapor and chasing after the wind. My first thought, of course, because of the season we're in, is, man, this maybe has some parallels to the politics we're living in the presidential election right now. But, you know, if you're not paying attention, you know, we got to be careful about that, because I've seen pastors take a scripture passage from thousands of years old and then say, see, it's happening now, right? This is from this person's time. We don't know what gave this story, if it's true, if the king is talking about himself, if the writer, or somebody else, or maybe he just made the story up. But it's kind of a rags-to-riches story. That's kind of the idea. It seems like there was a king, and he had become someone who was isolated. He had got older, and he was no longer the person that he once was, right? And then there's someone else who is poor and young, probably a victim of oppression because it says he was imprisoned. But this person becomes popular and rises to be the new king. And I think the important thing to realize about the idea of king is at that time, it was the highest position you could achieve under the sun, right? The king in the earthly sphere was above all other people. Yet we hear that this king has been replaced by someone younger, poorer. Why? Because the people decided that they no longer liked the old king and they wanted this new person. Have you ever heard the expression, power corrupts and ultimate power corrupts? Absolutely. So this is what the author's trying to get to, is that under the sun, we have a challenge in our humanity. That as we rise into power, it's much more dangerous for us to be in that place. And that phrase was written by a guy in 1887 called Lord Acton, who wrote this. He said, because he basically was replying to people who were giving the Pope or the king and people like that a kind of a get-out clause, because they're the king or they're the Pope. They're going to be higher. And the concept was, no, they are just mere mortals like us. And if they have more power, they will become corrupted by it. He wrote, I cannot accept your canon that we are to judge the Pope and King unlike other men with a favorable presumption that they did no wrong. Power corrupts and ultimate power corrupts, absolutely. Great men are almost always bad men. Could we handle power? If you were given the keys to the kingdom, if you were given all the power in the world, you would hope you would do good things with it, right? But which one of us could say that we could? There's another, John Milton, a very, very old author, said this about kings. Kings scarcely recognize themselves as mortals, scarcely understand that which pertains to men, except on the day they're made king and on the day they die. Okay, two times. Whoa, I'm the king. What an amazing thing for me to have achieved. And then on the day they die, they recognize I'm just a mortal like everybody else. So the first thing in this illustration is to say, even if the highest place you can achieve in this sphere of life as a human being under the sun is the king, and you are susceptible to all of these things. In fact, you may be susceptible to even more degree to become an oppressor, to be one who envies other people, and to be isolated, okay? Then the second thing doesn't let all the public off because it talks about the fickleness of human nature. You ever recognize in the election cycle, I realized this growing up in Britain, that there were two main parties for a long time in Britain, the Conservative Party and the Labour Party. Does anyone know who just got in power? Anyone pay attention to my country's politics? Right, it was a landslide. For 14 years, the Conservatives have been in power, and they just got seriously kicked out of power by Labour. But I seem to remember, one thing is my dad always voted for that which would benefit him financially. And he had no embarrassment about it. I love that he was just honest. He'd be like, I'm going to vote for the one who put more money in my pocket. I'm like, fair enough, Dad, that's very honest. But what about care for our computer? You know, whatever, right? The other thing is, the public, man, they're like, grumble, grumble, grumble. I'm not happy. Let's get a different guy in and see how he does, right? And I noticed as I'm 55 years old, and all the elections I saw in Britain, and potentially here too, we'd go like, let's give this guy a chance as if they're going to fix everything. And then we get upset. And so we say, let's just chuck him out, get a different person. This is a big challenge for us and reminding us again of who we are as human beings. You know, we've talked a lot about people today. And this is in the Bible. You notice we haven't really talked about God all that much. But remember also, our friend is a Godward friend. This is a person who cares about God. Melody shared a few weeks ago in her passage, which was more bleak than my passage, about, you know, we got to rest in this. The answer, the solution has not yet come. But why does he not mention God in this if he is a Godward friend? Well, I would say that despite the fact that God is not mentioned in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, God is present in the questions that are being asked, in the things that the author is reporting to us. They are in the tension of this passage. And I think the question that would be asked is, where are you, God? in the place of oppression and envy and just all of the brokenness of human life, the question would be, where are you, God, when we see all this stuff happening in our world? And have you ever asked that question? Where are you, God? And the things I see, it's so broken. Where are you, God? Well, I think I do. I see the evil perpetrated in the world. I see what's happening in me, and I ask to the heavens, where are you, God? But I think I hear a still small voice reply to me, I am here. Where are you, Grant? Where are you? Because we've been talking about power and the negative sides of power, but we have to realize today the lesson of this is that we all have power. You are powerful. We each have power in our days. 2 Timothy chapter 1 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What do we do with the power that we have? You know, I talked about being at church this morning as a countercultural revolutionary act, that we are stepping out of the same old stuff. And by our presence here and our presence, when we open the word and presence, when we pray, it says, I am going to be, if I desire to be different, Lord, I want to be part of your kingdom. I want to make a difference. I don't want to be stuck in these cycles of brokenness and oppression and envy. In Micah chapter 6, the word says, he has told you, mankind, what is good. You know, this whole thing of Ecclesiastes, you're trying to figure out what is good for us to do in the days of our lives. And Micah 6 says, he has told you, mankind, what is good. What does the Lord require from you except to carry out justice and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God? So what can I do? What can we do? If our eyes are open and we see these things as being true about our race, this human race, what can we do? Well, the first thing I say we can do is imagine. I think we need to recapture, a baptized imagination. We don't have to be stuck in the same old cycles. Being a broken human is unimaginative. Doing the same old stupid human tricks is unimaginative. And I think one of the greatest things God can have us do is to dream, to imagine what it might be like to live differently in our community. And what part might I play in God's world, in my community? So imagine. You know that song by John Lennon, Imagine? It is one of the most depressing songs in the world as far as I'm concerned, because it is a nihilistic imagination. Imagine there is no heaven. Imagine there's none of this. I understand his desire, but it's sort of like the guy who says, well, we'll just give up. I would like to rewrite that song and get sued by the estate of John Lennon. Imagine beauty. Imagine fellowship. Imagine conversation. Imagine curiosity. Imagine this body that I've been given, which has so many capacities. Imagine throwing myself into my neighborhood with warmth and joy. Imagine. Second thing is pray. Prayer can be so stilted. Prayer can be so programmed and formulaic about what you pray for. And prayer, remember, is simply talking to God. I'd say pray. Talk to God about your experiences. Talk about God about your perspectives, no matter how dark or difficult or painful they are or doubtful they are. And be receptive to his answers. One thing I've realized over time is God absolutely hears prayer and God absolutely answers prayer. But he is so much higher than I am. But in my history, I have seen it time and time and time and time again that God met me in my need in my prayer, and he showed up for me. Ask him to search you. Show me, God, my motivation. Not in a self-condemning way, not in a self-loathing way, in a beautiful, joyful way. Show me myself, Lord. And then lastly, don't look away. Don't look away. Look, listen, feel, speak, act. I call it be a good troublemaker. You know? Sometimes I'll say to people, hey, what good mischief are we going to get up to today? That's what God's people to do. We are good troublemakers. Business as usual keeps going on, and we go, excuse me, this doesn't seem right, you know? Or some way. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who is kind of a hero of mine, he was a German pastor who was martyred by the Nazis. He wrote this thing about oppression and victims. He said, we're not simply to bandage the wounds of victims beneath the wheels of injustice. We're to drive a spoke into the wheel itself. Like I said about countercultural revolutionary act coming here, our presence and action in the world will cause trouble. And by a spoke, it doesn't mean you're going to do something violent. It just means simply a nonviolent resistance to the things that are happening. We can stand, you know? And maybe we don't feel that we're good enough or strong enough or eloquent enough or powerful enough to do any of these things. Well, if you feel that you're introverted and not good at speaking, remember Moses. Those very words, God said, I have heard seen the oppression of my people. I'm sending you, yes, you, to go and set them free. If you feel that you're alone, that man, I sometimes feel this in my life. I say, well, I think I get this, but I don't know who else is around me that can help. Remember Isaiah, who one day was in the temple despairing about the mess that his people were in. And God said, who shall I send? And Isaiah said, okay, send me, here I am. And if you think that you're too broken or your sinful past is too much for doing, remember Paul, who said he's the worst of sinners, and God called him to serve him. Maybe you think you're busy, tired, easily distracted, sinful. Maybe you think you're stuck in San Dimas. What possible thing can you do in the mighty kingdoms of the world? You're stuck in San Dimas, Glendora, Covina, Laverne, Upland, Pomona. These little towns, no one cares, just you. No one knows you. Man, you better believe that God can use you. And he will use you. And you will be surprised when you just offer yourself up to be available. That's the last thing. Be available. Be available. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up now. And we're going to close with the Serenity Prayer. Not because I'm claiming that you have substance abuse issues. Although, I mean, that's the thing. This is another thing that we're trying to figure out how to get through the day, right? We have struggles. But I think this prayer is a wonderful, in its full version, is a wonderful way to respond when we see the brokenness that is in the world and in ourselves. And I actually have this on my cupboard in my kitchen, and I regularly read it. And if you're willing to, would you read this with me? I also like it's got my name in the first line, you know. I love it. Love hearing my name spoken, you know. So let's read this together as we head toward communion. God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardship as a pathway to peace, taking as Jesus did this sinful world as it is, not as I would like it, trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this world and supremely happy in the next. Amen. Yeah, you can find that online. It's worth repeated readings. I'm really grateful to be in this community, and I have been changed by it. And woo, there's good things ahead, my friends. Good things ahead. God is here. You know, it is amazing to think about power and to think about as we enter into this thing called communion, we come to the table and we take the bread and we take the cup. If we have this understanding that God is the power above the sun, that he is the ultimate in power, and in contrast to how we see human beings using power, to see how God demonstrates his power in the person of Jesus. That Jesus did the complete opposite, turned everything around. He considered his power to not be something to be used for his own advantage, but he humbled himself. He emptied himself of all of his power and became one of us. He became a servant, even to death on a cross. Jesus said when he was first entering into his ministry, and Luke reports it in chapter 4, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And how did he do that? He did that, yes, through miracles and through teaching, but the primary way by which he did that is going to people and saying, "Come follow me," and forming a family and a community of people who would start to live in different ways in their community. And the world was transformed by that. Remember the time he said to his disciples, remembering this three-corded strand or rope, "Again, truly I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything they ask for, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three gather in my name, there I am with them." There I am with them. That's what we're doing this morning. When we come to the table, we declare that we are part of this family, part of this community, and every person a unique and important, valued, irreplaceable part. And we declare that we together have been connected to the God who made us and who loves us by Jesus' loving sacrifice for us, and that we are a community among whom God is working and God is present. So in your own time, come to the front or the back. You can receive the bread and the cup, and then we'll hold them and take them together in just a moment. We remember that Jesus took bread on that night with his friends. And he took the bread and he broke it. And he gave thanks to God for the nourishment of the bread. But also he was telling his friends about fellowship, just around a simple meal. And he was promising them that there was in the future going to be a different way of being human. Because he knew what he was doing at that point. He knew he was going to redeem creation and open up the opportunity for our flesh and bones, our minds, our hearts to be renewed, to be different. We remind ourselves today that we are no longer stuck in the old patterns, but we've been set free to live differently. We take this bread this morning with thanksgiving for that transformative power. Amen. And he took the cup and he talked about forgiveness. We need to remember that every day, both for the wrongs that we perceive that we have done and that which is done to us. And it's not an easy thing. Forgiveness is a big subject. And it is difficult, but it always starts with Jesus, who says, "You are forgiven. There's no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." We receive your mercy and grace as we take this cup. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for the power to change, the power to see with new eyes, to hear with new ears, and to feel with new hearts. We pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.